Amen. Well, it's great to be with you once again, brethren. We're now moving along to chapter 26. We only have 10 chapters to go today, right, after this. We're making progress. But there's a great deal to be said, and some of these chapters get a little more difficult because there's a lot of names and numberings and things like this, and we may be, or perhaps have the tendency to just skip over them, or read them through quickly and then not to think much about them. I don't have all the answers as far as why so many names are there. Perhaps some of the numbers are different, and I'll give you some thoughts the Lord has perhaps given to me. You may have some other thoughts as well that might be able to be shared during the open time of contributions later, or perhaps on the side as we have time. We've been looking, of course, at our chart as we've gone along, as the brothers have gone through the text, and when I come up here, I try to just show you where we've been a little bit, and we'll finish up again tonight, another session. And whatever I don't finish today in 26, this session, then I'll finish up tonight when we do chapters 33 and 34. There are some connections. But we've been up through now 25, where we have the rebellion of Baal Peor, which our brother Keith just went over. And so we've been going through, and you notice that in each section there's been the issue of rebellion in some way. And so that's been one of those things you sort of probably noticed as we looked at the chart once before. And then the question in the future will be, the issue of the 2.5 tribes that our brother will go into, is that also a rebellion? We put a question mark there, right? But it seems to be a question whether some suggest there might be a rebellion or not. And so we put a question, and we'll talk more about that. But this is where we are, and now we're in chapter 26, the numbering of the tribes, again, in the Levites, and chapter 26, and the division of the land. And so we want to look at that a little bit here just this morning, briefly, and look at a few other slides as well. So I'm going to move forward in our slides, which are, of course, in your book, and we're going to look at the numberings here in a minute. We'll take a look at those. But I want to go to the charts here. As we begin to read chapter 26, and I, by the way, all the verses for chapter 26 are in your handout. I have them side by side. I don't have them in slides, but you'll see them side by side with numbers 1, so you can see the differences inside your handout, okay? And you can see that way. Again, doing these comparisons can be helpful in trying to identify perhaps why the Lord has done all this numbering again, or perhaps there's something different about the text that will help us understand what he's saying. And so I put those in there for you. I'll read a few of those verses here in a moment. But we do have this slide as well. And you see now again, we've been looking at the tribes, and now we're going to have a new numbering of the tribes in chapter 26. So the first numbering is here, in parentheses, the second numbering. And so we'll talk about those a little bit, and we'll have the totals as well. On the outside here, I put the totals for each standard of the camp. There's four standards, or Dagalim is called. The same word that's used, the word pole, for the serpent on the pole, right? The standard. And so we have four of those here noted in the scriptures as well. And you'll see I put the mother of the, of course, the sons, Jacob's sons, I put the mother there. And that helps us to give us an idea of what God is doing as far as why they're in certain sections. For instance, you'll see all of Rachel's children are on the west side, which is sort of interesting. And we can perhaps note something about that a little bit later when we do chapters 33 and 34 and the division of land and why they might be on the west side and not elsewhere. Of course, Rachel, and this is Joseph, Ephraim, and Benjamin become key, of course, in the story in Genesis, especially Joseph and Benjamin. And then on the east side, of course, we have Moses and Aaron and so on, but we have three of Leah's children. Now, Leah had six children. And so you see we have two of them down here. But Bilhah's are together, and Zilpah's, of course, are split up here. And we see those there. So you can just sort of get a little pattern here. But clearly the interesting one is Rachel, all her children are together on the west side. And that's sort of interesting. And we don't have any countings of Moses and the priests, but we do have a recounting of the Levites in chapter 26. And we'll see there are a few little issues that arise, or at least some challenges, sort of like Brother Keith mentioned in numbering as well. In the previous chapter, the issue of the 23 and the 24,000. And there are different ways of, or different solutions to the question of the 24,000 versus the 23,000. And the same is true here. We'll see that we have a renumbering, but the first numbering, we see there are 22,000, yet when you add them up, it's 22,300. And so some will question, well, what's the issue? And there are some possible solutions. One possibility, some suggest that there was a scribal kind of error in the writing of the number, what they call it, a variant, although no such variant has been found, so I can't really go with that right now. And so that's certainly a possibility in some numberings in the scripture at times, but that one probably doesn't work here. One possibility is that Moses and Aaron and the priests were also Kohathites. That is, they came from that line. And perhaps some of their firstborn were counted, the 300, come from that side perhaps. We don't know, but it's a possibility. So I'll let you know there are solutions, but we recognize that is something we may not come to a conclusion here. But I just want to make you aware of it. And so we have the set of the camp layout and the renumberings we see in chapter 26. Now, going to chapter 26 then, and we'll take a further look at some of the numbers. I have some charts there on those. Verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague that Jehovah spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of the whole assembly of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward, according to their fathers' houses, all that go forth to military service in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho, saying, from 20 years old and upward, as Jehovah hath commanded Moses and the children of Israel who went forth out of the land of Egypt. And then, of course, starting in verse 5, we have Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and we have a fairly lengthy piece, not too long, but a little bit longer than chapter 1 in the numbering. We see a little bit further length here, some additional names mentioned. But it seems key here, as I've outlined in the blue color in your handout, of course, that there's a difference, there's an addition, which is important. And it says here in verse 9, and the sons of Eliab were Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram. That is, Dathan and Abiram summoned of the assembly who contended against Moses and against Aaron and the band of Korah when they contended against Jehovah. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together to Korah when that band died, when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they became a sign. But the children of Korah died not. You'll see that that became a sign and became an important one, obviously, to the nation. Again, that word, by the way, I believe is also the same word for pole or standard. That is the same word that was used of the serpent on the pole. The issue of the pole become a standard or a sign, something to look to. And so now here, this thing with Korah becomes something to look to, this whole issue. And so it's brought out in this renumbering. You know, it's added to it. It's not in Numbers 1, but it's added here. And so we have to recognize the difference here, and God's trying to show us something, perhaps. Maybe this is an influence on what happened in the numbering. And we see that's brought out as a difference. I should mention, too, by the way, another brother asked me about this before, and the issue was with Korah, the children did live on, as we can see, because it says it in the Scripture, right? We observe what it says. It says they lived on. That's great. Also, they have a number of psalms, right, that are attributed to Korah. And we want to at least note one, since I had talked with this brother about it, Psalm 84. And you see here, to the chief musician upon the Gittith, on the son of the sons of Korah, a psalm. This is Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. How amiable, or how beautiful are the tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she layeth her young. Thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. And you keep on going, and you get a sense that perhaps the descendants of Korah had a different view of things. They truly began to understand the things of the house of God and perhaps truly loved it. And do we do so as well, our brethren? Do we love the house of God, love His people and His gathering, and do we show forth that? A very important lesson, because you see, often today, I think a brother already mentioned, in fact, it may have been mentioned in our last session there, we often come and we meet together with the house of God, of course, is the fact that we are His temple and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And what do we do? Do we come together just for an hour or 2 hours and say, well, there's my thing for the week. I think Brother Keith may have mentioned this or whatever. You know, is that it? Or is there much more to it? Do we really love one another? Do we care for one another? Another brother mentioned the issue, rejoice, you know, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do we really do that together? Isn't that part of being in the house of God? Being there and being apart. And so I think some great lessons here related to the house and what happened to Korah and what happened later on and their understanding of his house and recognize the beauty of his house. Well, we'll take a further look at this in a moment. We go on in verse 12. We have Simeon, and we should probably know, although there's not much detail given on Simeon, we should mention, of course, there's a connection, no doubt, with the previous chapter, because in Simeon's line, we have Zimri, right? In chapter 25, verse 14, and the name of the man of Israel that was slain, who was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the prince of the father's house of the Simeonites. That's, I think, going to be important for us to see. Not mentioned for whatever reason, actually, in this chapter, perhaps because it was just so mentioned, so recently mentioned in the previous chapter. But I want to note that here as we look at the numbers later. Then we have God, and you can see, again, some details there. Verse 19, we come to Judah. The next standard is mentioned, the standard of Judah on the east side. The other one was on the south side, this one on the east side. And the unique thing here, I've left that in blue again in your handout, is that we have this little note in verse 19, the sons of Judah, Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. That's been added. We didn't have that note before. And that perhaps helps us to understand again some things. And we'll look at that again when we look at the numbers and the totals and so on. And perhaps there's an influence. And one of the lessons, of course, we've already mentioned is as we look at these numbers and so on, we begin to see that the wilderness experience certainly does influence the end, doesn't it? And that's what we really find out. And so as these things are added, and we may not understand why they're added, brethren, but there's something about these additions that seem to be connected to the difference. A few of them we can sort of make out, one or two perhaps we won't be able to make out. Well, we have that one mentioned, and then we go on, of course, and we have Issachar and Zebulun, which are under the standard of Judah. Then we come to the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, in verse 28 and 29. Here they're reversed, as opposed to numbers 1, a slight difference for whatever reason. We do know that Ephraim was the second born, and yet he, as it were, became the greater one, right? Because the second born, generally speaking in the Scripture, is the one who ends up getting the benefits of the firstborn in many ways. So again, I spoke to another brother about that just in our during the week here, the issue of the first and second born in the Scripture, a very important lesson. You could do quite a bit of study on that. And so we see then there is a difference there. I don't completely understand it perhaps in this case why they switched them, but they're still in the same standard. And Ephraim's standard has Benjamin as well. But we want to make a note here under the sons of Joseph. And we'll go down a little further. It's a fairly long portion here. But under the sons of Manasseh, under verse 29, all the way down to 33, there's a little addition here in verse 33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlal and Noah and Hogla and Milcah and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh. And so we have this addition, a third addition now, about the daughters of Zelophehad. Very interesting, isn't it? And you might say, well, what in the world does that have to do? Why did they add that little piece in? Someone's going to cover that portion about the daughters of Zelophehad at some point. I forgot what brother's doing that. It might be Brother Keith or Brother Henry. But someone's going to come, and it's a very interesting piece. But what I like about the fact, and we'll, actually I'll touch more about it when I bring up the other chart. But the Zelophehad is there. And finally we go on, and we have, of course, the sons of Ephraim in 35, the sons of Benjamin in verse 38. And then we come to the last standard from, on the north side, the sons of Dan in verse 42. And the only key difference here seems to be in verse 46. We have this little addition, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah, or Sarah. sometimes spelled S-E-R-A-H and sometimes S-A, depending on your translation. We have this little addition of a daughter. And it's actually added, by the way, I went back and looked. We see it also in Genesis 46 and 1 Chronicles 7. When the lists are given, that daughter is mentioned. But that's all we know of her. And so I'm hard-pressed to see why, but there's something, I think, about that daughter. About that one individual that so influenced to have the name put here for some reason, although God doesn't give us the details. And so we have these four differences, but you know, one difference, key difference, is written in for each of these standards. And so you might be wondering, well, how do we look at these numberings and so on? And so I'm going to go look at the numberings. Actually, I can even look at them here. I do have a chart back here. You can see here the numbering right here. Here they all are. Here's numbers one in year two. And we had a total of 603,550. And we come in numbers 26 in year 40. And we see there's very little difference, about negative 0.03% in case you're calculating. And you might say then, in all that journey and experience, of course, has there been any more fruitfulness? Not much change, is there? Was fruitfulness, any more change in the, you know, how many people are there in the families? Now you might say, well, some more? Oh, yes. Well, and I know our brothers have brought this out already. You'll see some big differences, and I may have a slightly different chart in your handout, but you'll see here, for instance, Simeon. Is that a big change? Very large, isn't it? That's the largest negative balance, we might say. Ephraim has gone down. Benjamin's going up quite a ways, and the others, these are fairly, Asher's going up quite a bit, and you can see differences in some, but some large differences here and there are noted, either one way or the other. And, you know, can we figure out why some of these differences are there? And so these are things we'll look at, but generally, overall, I'm just stating here that we haven't had much progress as far as fruitfulness, as far as the numbers go. Imagine if they hadn't, you know, perhaps had the rebellions and so on. Someone might suggest, well, they'd have. Well, we'd have to be careful. We don't know. But you see that really there hasn't been much change, and that's really what we'd say here, based on what we see. We're observing what the scriptures say. There hasn't been much change. Well, we need to go back then. And by the way, we see the similarity of the Levites as well. The 1 month and old, numbers 3 and numbers 26. And again, there's not going to be huge differences. They do number in chapter 4. Numbers 4, we have the 30 to 50 range, noted totals as well. But we already noticed that there wasn't much change on the chart for the Levites as well. Basically, 22,300 to 23,000, not much difference. Small difference. But let's go back and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to go look at, okay, here we are. So now I've divided it up and I said, okay, well, we have in Numbers 2, these are the first three listed, and they encamp on the east side. These ones in the blue are associated with east side. And yet, this is the sequence in Numbers 1 and 26. This is the sequence that they're put in. There may be some reasons for that, and we won't go into a lot of them now, but we see then Reuben is listed first, Simeon and Gad. These are all listed first in Numbers 1 and Numbers 26 in the numberings. But when it comes to the camp, these are mentioned first. So if I want to see the numbers, I'm going to have to sort of take a look down here for Judah because they're listed second in the numberings. And so on the east side, if I take the numberings of Judah, we'll see this is the numbers of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the total for them will be 186,400 here. If I take the numberings later on for them, again, same order in chapter 26, you'll see that we have a slightly larger amount. So we're about 8% greater on the side of Judah, a positive thing, we would say. That is, they've grown. Okay, so this standard of Judah has grown over time through the wilderness experience. And we learn something, of course, during the wilderness experience, there will be some who will grow. Others will have struggles. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have struggles, by the way. I have to take that in the right way. But there will be those who won't have as much fruit. Now, we come to, and so we have that mentioned here. You see in Judah, we have 2.5% increase. The big increase is Issachar. But Judah in general, Judah actually had the smallest increase, but that's the tribe, of course, from which Christ comes, from Perez and so on. And but total, they did fairly well in maintaining and increasing slightly. But all of them had some kind, and this is the key here, is they all had an increase. We're going to see some slight differences here, but they all had an increase and had a total increase on the east side. And these are the folks, of course, as we'll see when we look at the borders and so on, they're the ones who would travel into, as it were, you know, westward into God's presence, right? Especially the priests and so on, in relation to if you were to go into the court. And so we have that. So these are listed first. Then we come to Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and they happen to be listed first, though, in the numberings. That may be because Reuben's the firstborn, and perhaps that's why we see them listed that way. And so we have them noted here, but not so good, is it? You see, here we have minus 6%. Simeon lost 62%, and Gad lost 12%. And so that's all. Now we have three positives, right? Now we have three negatives. And we've already looked at the issue, of course, that, you see, all these are related, of course, together. They're in the south side, as we see here, the south. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad were all on the south side, and they lost 30% of their population. But remember, we said the Kohathites are on the south side as well. And what happened on that south side? Well, that's where we had some rebellion, didn't we? Specific rebellion mentioned. And we mentioned the rebellion of Korah. Well, he was a Kohathite, and that was on the south side. And we had Simeon. Do you see there's some negative influence, it seems, isn't there? Remember, Zimri came from Simeon on the south side. And so we get the idea that there was some relationship here. And of course, Reuben, right? Dathan and Abiram, they came from Reuben and they were on the south side. And we get the idea the south side really had some struggles. There seemed to be something going on there, with, you know, intermingling and working together in some sense, murmuring together perhaps, whatever it might be. And we see as a result what happened in the population. And so we recognize that there's a profound effect, if we want to think about the whole thing, there's a profound effect the wilderness experience can have on the end, doesn't there? And that's what's happened here. Well, we need to move on very quickly. We see then on the west side of the camp, we have Ephraim, and that happens to be almost the same order as what we see in the numberings. Just a slight difference here where Manasseh and Ephraim are transposed here. And so we have here, Manasseh went up 64%, and Benjamin went up 29%, but Ephraim went down 20%. And we aren't told exactly, but we could, you know, looking at the various things that we see in that situation is from that, well, I'm sorry, that's, yeah, that's right, that's Ephraim and Joseph, so and Benjamin. Well, the only thing we have mentioned, of course, is the portion about Zelophehad, right? And she, let's just make sure about that, she's under Manasseh, right? Okay, so she's under Manasseh. And so Zelophehad is under, right here, right? These are the names that are all mentioned in that list in the scriptures in 26. And here's the five daughters. 64% increase. I wonder if there's a reason for that. That mention of that, Zelophehad's daughters. What did they have a desire for, brethren? What did they want? Ah, yes, the inheritance. Do we have such a desire as well? The inheritance. Can you see why perhaps Manasseh, where these daughters, perhaps there was something about that tribe where they had a sincere interest in the inheritance. And it seemed to go down to those in that tribe, perhaps. And so Zelophehad's daughters, which someone will get to at some point here, well, that'll be very important to see. They desired inheritance. And do we desire inheritance? Great lessons for us. Well, that's the west side, and so I think that's why we see that little addition of Zelophehad's daughters to show that the large increase overall for this set of tribes, for this banner, was 21% because of the desire for the inheritance, it seems. At least that's one of the reasons. And then we come to the North Camp, and the North Camp, of course, is Dan and Ezer actually in the exact order in all three places, so that makes it easier. And the end camp's in the north, and we see they also had a positive overall, 3.5%, the smallest positive. But you'll see, unlike the last one, remember the first one had three negatives, and the second one had three positives, and the third one, if I go back, the third one had a positive, a negative, and a positive. This one had a negative, a positive, and a negative. Seems some kind of order there in some sense that the Lord's giving. And here we have Asher doing very well, but again, it seems to be related to perhaps the statement about a daughter. It seems like the women have a positive role in here, don't they? I don't know what the issue is because I don't have any more details, but you see, we mentioned that in verse 46, it mentions the daughter of Asher was Sarah, right? Sarah. And we don't know anything more about her, but look at this. It's you see, it's mentioned right here. Here's the list of the children. And for some reason, it mentions the daughter, just like Zelophehad's daughters. And maybe, again, there's this issue, perhaps, of inheritance. I don't know. Did the other ones die early or something at some point? I don't know. But it has those names, and those are still living at the time, it seems. But anyway, Sarah seems to have, again, some kind of influence. We don't know what it is. And there's a positive aspect to this. Perhaps she, too, desired the inheritance. We don't know. I just suggest that it's interesting to look at. And perhaps there might be some conclusions drawn that I don't see. You might have drawn yourselves, and you can share those during our time of open contribution. And so we have those brought out. And then we have, and we'll go into a little more detail on a few things here in a moment, but you see in verse 52, actually let me check my time here, okay, I'm doing okay. Verse 52, Jehovah spoke to Moses, and these, the land will be divided for an inheritance according to the numbers of the names. Do you think the numbers were important, brethren? They were. And what we find as we look at these things and look at the differences in the passages, we see a few things come out that would affect the inheritance and what they'd receive. Because the inheritance is based on the number of the names. The issue of the names and the connection of the father's house and how many were in that house. And so what affects the total at the end? What affects what's going to happen at the end as far as the inheritance? And so we begin to look what's going to affect it. And certainly the number you start with affects it, doesn't it? The number you start with would affect the end. The more you start with, perhaps the better off you might be. Not possibly, depending on what happens on the journey. And so we have an example of one of the points was that, well, Ur and Onan, they died where? In Canaan. They never did get to Egypt, and so they never had additional children or children's children, and perhaps that somehow affects even the start of the journey. Because they never got there. There's certainly a possibility there. And then, of course, is what happens on the journey as far as what are your, you know, what's your desires? What do you want? Where are you looking to on the journey? And, of course, this comes out in the New Testament as well from Paul and others. And what do we want on the journey? What's our desire? Do we really desire the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance we have in the heavenlies? Which comes out in Ephesians and so on. And so, what are we going to do there? Well, you see, that affects the end, doesn't it? Our desires there are going to affect how we walk this journey. That's one possibly for another effect. And are we being fruitful on the journey? Because the things we do on the journey do affect the end of the journey as far as what's left at the end. I mentioned, of course, and I know our brothers have actually, several have already gone to Luke, the book of Luke, because Luke has a nice connection, the issue of the journey, and we've seen Luke 7, Luke 8, and other portions as well already. There's sort of a, maybe perhaps we can go look at Luke 16. In Luke 16, there's an interesting portion. It's part of a larger portion, which I don't have time to go into. But in Luke 16, it's about this rich man and a steward, starting the first part of it. But the issue, of course, of this whole section, this ends the section, chapter 16 ends the section, and the whole issue is, well, where are we at the end of the journey, and what we do on the journey, and what happens at the end? What's there?
And so you see in verse 16 of Luke, in verse 1, he said also to us that there was a certain rich man who had a steward and was accused of him of wasting his goods. And having called him, he said, "Who is this that I hear of, what is this I hear of thee? Give a reckoning of thy stewardship, for thou canst be no longer steward."
And you know what happens. And I don't have time to go into the details, but you know the steward has been somehow, in some way, on the journey, on the physical journey of life, has not been doing so well with the master's goods. And how have we been doing with the master's goods on our journey? Because remember, as our brothers have already mentioned, we don't really own the things, right? We what? We're stewards of them, right? And so how are we doing with the things God has given us on the journey? Because that will affect what? What happens in the inheritance. What our role is in the inheritance, or perhaps the width of the inheritance, or something spiritually speaking happens, perhaps, because of what we do. And so this man, of course, you know what happens. He tries to deal with the issue, because now the end of his journey with the Lord is coming. His master's going to kick him out of the house. And what will he do now? And now he begins to think. And he comes up with a scheme, a plan, right, to abuse the master some more, it seems. And he basically causes more losses for the master. He goes out and he makes deals with his creditors, because he knows all about that. He's the steward of the master's goods. But the master, in verse 8, of course, I think it's verse 8 of chapter 16, he says he praises the unrighteous steward, still called an unrighteous steward. But he praises them because finally he's doing what? He's thinking. But not only is he's thinking about the future. And what lies ahead? Well, that's a great question. What lies ahead? What am I doing here in relation to what lies ahead? And as you continue on in that portion for Luke 16, which I went back, but I probably shouldn't have, but in Luke 16, at the end of that portion, then it has some interesting thoughts, and people often wonder what these verses are about. But you see, it says here, "And the Lord praised him in verse 8, and he became, because he had been prudent, for the sons of this world are, for their own generation, more prudent than the sons of light." We need to be prudent with what the Lord has given us. "And I say to you, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, you may be received into eternal habitations," or tabernacles, you might say. And so it seems to be indicating that what you do in your earthly walk and the resources of the earth have an influence in the place we're going, in the inheritance. And so it's a great lesson then to look at these numbers and see some connections. And although I may not understand, you know, why Sarah, for instance, what the daughter did, I don't know, but there seems to be a connection that she's been added in there when she was in the first time. And so we have great lessons related to these numberings and so on, and where they are. Now, I didn't go into the issue of the places they're located on the east and west side, and so I briefly noted that. I think there is a reason for that. I think there are connections. I know I've spoken on those issues of compass directions in the past here. I won't go into detail now, but I think there is a reason they're like that. And so we have in chapter 26 these two numberings, both for the tribes again and the Levites, so they might have a division now, and in this case for the people, the tribes, a division in the land. And verse 54, "To the many thou shalt increase their inheritance, and to the few thou shalt diminish their inheritance." You see, that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? But the things along the journey, how you start the journey and what you do along the journey affects the end of the journey. That's really what we see happening here. "And to everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot." That is, you know, God's going to obviously have a role in this. You see that in Proverbs and so on, the issue of lots. Proverbs 16 and 18 deal with the issue of lots. And they're going to rely upon God to assign appropriately, but the size matters. But then within that, the families will also have various portions based on size and the lot. "And so according to lot shall his inheritance be divided to each, be they many or few."
And then he numbers the Levites, which we've already mentioned, and we talked to you about the little problem there with the numbering, some suggest, there are some possible solutions. But you see, the numbering for them is separate from the tribes. Why is that? I think it's been alluded to already, but why would that be separate? Because their inheritance is not with the tribes and the land, right? And so they're separate. And we have a separate numbering. And so you see the different ones are numbered. And they're brought forward there at the end of chapter 26. And you see the numbers are mentioned as well. But among these, verse 62. And those that were numbered of the Levites were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward. They were not numbered among the children of Israel because... Right? This is why they weren't numbered with them, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. Their inheritance, of course, was Jehovah, as we see elsewhere. And these are they that were numbered among Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab and the Jordan of Jericho. But among these there was not a man numbered among Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Jehovah had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, which our brother has already touched on. Those are the two that were in the second. No, only those two are in the two numberings. Doesn't mean perhaps some others weren't saved. We already noted Moses and Aaron and others perhaps. And perhaps some got saved after the rebellion and so on of going into the land, as our brother, I believe it was Henry, mentioned. And so we don't know, but we recognize, though, that temporal judgment kept them out of the land. But these two were numbered because they believed, didn't they? Faith. And they were faithful along the journey. And you'll see more about them as you go see in Joshua, right? There's more mentioned about both of them in quite a bit of detail. Well, our time is up, and so hopefully these thoughts will be a help to you as you do some your own study, and perhaps you still have some other thoughts to share during our open time later on. I believe it's like 5 o'clock or so, or 3, is it 3 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, whatever it is. We'll have some open time, and you can go ahead and share. Perhaps you have some insights and some of the numbers, and I hope this gets you started thinking about, by looking at the arrangement of them, there is something there that God is trying to show us about the journey. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. We appreciate that love, and we certainly, again, thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the inheritance we have because of him. And Lord, we just ask that you might help us now as we are along this wilderness journey in this world, our earthly journeys, that we might be good stewards of what you've given us, that we might be those who, when we get to the end of the journey, can look back and see what great things have been done. And Father, that you might be pleased to give us a goodly inheritance in the heavenlies. And that our role might be that which would be pleasing to thee. We just leave it in your hands. We know that it's affected by what we do here. Not just being there, but what we have there is affected by what we do. Help us, Father, along this journey in this world. We ask your help in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we also thank you for the food and ask you might bless it to our bodies as we go off to lunch. And ask that you might, again, get glory from all that we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.